Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. How would you react or respond in some of the following situations? What would be your joy and excitement level? Scenario one, this is your favorite sports team's year, and they go all the way. They roll through the playoffs, and they make it to the finals, and they win the championship and take the trophy home. What is your emotion? What is your joy level? Or what about this? You get a letter in the mail from the Social Security office saying that the payments you receive from them will be increased because they haven't been giving you enough money. How would you respond or react to getting a letter like that? Or what about this? You go to the dentist and after opening up your mouth and flossing between your teeth, he says, "All right, looks good in there. No cavities, no need for root canals or dental surgeries." How would you feel about that? What is your response or joy? Or what about this? You're feeling lucky and you buy a lottery ticket and you take it home and you watch the numbers being drawn and you have the first number, then the second, then the third, and so on. And next thing you know, you're a multimillionaire. How would you respond? What would be your reaction? Now, one more. You hear your sins are forgiven and you have eternal salvation. What's your response to that? What's your joy? Is it as great as your answer to some of the other scenarios? Is it less? Is it about the same? How would you answer that honestly? Is our joy in that as great as it could or should be? This morning, Isaiah tells us in the 35th chapter of his prophecy that there is a joy in salvation, and he tells us three ways in how we can have a joy in this wonder salvation that we receive from our Lord. And the first joy that we can have is in knowing what God will do and what he does. And Isaiah begins by pointing us ahead to the future. He shows us a new creation, which we've seen as a very prominent theme in the book of Isaiah over the last few weeks. He points us ahead to a time when nature is transformed, and he personifies it in his description. He writes, "The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon." As creation is transformed, it rejoices over what God has done, and that is to save his people. And Isaiah says the people will see the glory of the Lord and the splendor of our God. The glory of the Lord is an important thing in the Old Testament. It shows God's real presence with his people, like how he was with them in the desert and how he was present at the temple dedication ceremony. It shows how he will also act on behalf of his people, how he will save them in a special way. For just as nature rejoices about what God will do in his dwelling with his people, we can rejoice as well. We can rejoice in seeing God's saving presence now through his word, through baptism, and the supper, where the benefits of Christ's death and resurrection are gifted to us. And we can rejoice in seeing what God is doing right now. For through the gospel, he changes hearts and transforms lives as people leave their sinful ways and actions behind them and live a life of service for God and for one another. We can rejoice in seeing how God heals people's lives that are broken and wrecked by sin, guilt, and shame through his healing, forgiveness, and grace. We can rejoice in how he is with the sick, the suffering, the poor, the lowly, and the dying through faith in Christ. These acts and others like them that our Lord does points us ahead to the greater things that he will do at the end. We will see his glory, and we will enjoy his presence. We will fully rejoice at the last day when we see that plan of salvation wondrously accomplished and carried out. We can rejoice in knowing what God will do and what he does. And Isaiah moves on to the second cause for rejoicing, that there is a joy in knowing that God himself is the one who saves us. He writes, "Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, fear not, be strong. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you." A few weeks ago, I had an opportunity to go to a Rockford Ice Hogs hockey game when I was back in Illinois. And as I was listening to the starting lineups, I was disappointed to hear that the backup goalie was starting. And it's such a bummer because he doesn't have the skills, the talent, the ability, and the vision that the starter does, who's the best goalie in Sweden. The team doesn't play the same when the backup goalie is in net. He just cannot dominate and control a game like the other guy. Isaiah tells us that God doesn't send the backup goalie or the plan B, the hired hand, or the lowly intern. Instead, he sends us the man. He sends us the starter, the overqualified candidate, the best guy for the job. He sends us his son, which is so, so significant. The sending of his son shows us that our problems and injustices mean something to him. That's why he comes with vengeance and recompense, which is the compensation given for a loss. It shows that he really cares about our problems, the pains that we endure, the concerns and worries that we have about our futures and our families. He cares about our spiritual plight and condition. If he didn't, he would have sent someone else or someone far less qualified, important, or valuable. Or he could have just said, "Tough luck, guys, deal with it yourself." Instead, the sending of his son shows his love and care for us and our value to him. He wants to do something, and he does through Jesus. For Christ is the fulfillment of this text. He tells us that in our gospel reading when he quotes what follows next. It says, "And the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy." These signs and miracles were done in Jesus' ministry. Jesus identifies himself as the God who saves and does. For through the death and resurrection of Christ, God is reconciled or made right with his creation. He can show his goodness and care to it. The wrongs that we have done have been made right and paid for. We're no longer guilty in God's sight through Jesus. He removes that barrier that separates us from our God. He removes that tension and edge in our relationship. He undoes the curse and effects of sin. And we'll see that in respect to our bodies at the last day and in the new creation. There is a true joy in knowing that God himself saves us because it shows us his love, care, and mercy towards us. And Isaiah tells us that last joy that we'll have in verses 8 to 10 of our text. We've all had those days when it seems like nothing is going right, or it seems like the world is against us and one thing after another keeps going wrong or against our favor. We've all had those days when we have that horrible experience at work and all we want to do is to go home, relax, and be away from it all. And when we're there, we want to be with that loving family, that close friend, or do that relaxing and enjoyable hobby, or be greeted by that beloved pet who's excited to see us when we walk in the door. We've all had those days, and all when we look forward to going home and escaping it all and to enjoy the peace and comfort there. And Isaiah tells us that this last joy is just like that. For there is a joy in where we are going. Home. Isaiah tells us that we're going to Zion, our heavenly home, through Jesus Christ. The prophet says, "And a highway shall be opened there, and it shall be called the way of holiness, and the unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk in the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come up on it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." There is one way home, and that way is Jesus Christ. It is only through Him that we can approach the Father, being bought back from sin and the devil and death. He preserves and guides us home too through the Holy Spirit. He feeds and nourishes us on the way home through His Holy Supper, where we are given forgiveness and a strengthening for the journey home. He washes us through the waters of baptism as we get dirty with our sin on our way home. Our Savior gets us home. And there is a joy in where we are heading. The sorrows and pains that we endure here will be overshadowed there. It's just like wanting to go home after a bad day. That future joy that we will have helps us to move on and to progress through Jesus. For we obtain joy and gladness there, and sorrow and sighing shall be gone. There'll be no more. There is a joy in where we are going. Home. As we enter the halfway point of our Advent season, and it seems crazy to see that it's already halfway over, Isaiah calls to mind the joy of salvation. He shows us that we can have a joy in what God will do and what He does. He says there's a joy in that God Himself saves us. And He says there's a joy in where we are going, home. In His name, amen. Now may the grace of God and the peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and your minds in and with Christ Jesus, the one who is coming again. Amen.